Reading from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. If you don't have a Bible, just put up your hand and Elisa will bring you one. I think you can find it on page 940 of the Church Bible. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. Habakkuk's complaint. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. The Lord's answer. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God.
Morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name's Ben. I'm one of the other pastors of the church here. Let's pray, and then we'll think about those words together. Our Father, those words may feel so distant from us. Old words, words speaking about nations that we've never been to or not heard much about. And Father, we pray that you, the author of those words, will show us today why those words are what we need this morning. Please, would you work through them, we pray. Amen. Every Christian, every person looking into Christianity, at some point almost certainly will have to answer this question. Why does God allow so much suffering? Why? There's two different ways to ask that. That's the number, but there's at least two different ways to ask that question. Neither of them wrong, they just have quite a different feel to them. People sometimes articulate it as the difference between asking an armchair question and a wheelchair question. Let me explain what they mean by that. An armchair question, that is the person sitting back and just thinking about these things and trying to get their head around them. God is a God of reason, and what God does makes sense and is right, and so we should be able to sit back and think and come up with answers to these things. The armchair question, a question we will need to ask probably at some point. But then there's the wheelchair question. For some of us, it will be a literal wheelchair, but when people speak of a wheelchair question, they mean asking the question of suffering while suffering. That is, it's not sitting back and asking in theory. That is, in the midst of the pain, saying, why, God? Why do you allow this? Why do you allow this to me? Why do you allow this to me now? And why is it not stopping? Two different ways to ask the question. Some of you this morning might well be asking the armchair question, just trying to make sense of how the God of the Bible could be the kind of God who allows suffering. He's supposed to be all-powerful, isn't he? He's supposed to be loving. A number of us this morning, I expect, will be asking the wheelchair question. You will be in the midst of suffering. I know a number of you are in the midst of suffering. Or it's not you that's suffering, but someone really close to you, and you see that, and that is hard. Maybe you're asking that question, and you're actually not even here in the building. You're watching us online because being here is too hard right now. Or maybe you are here, and if you're honest, Sunday morning, part of your aim is to get in and get out without breaking down into floods of tears, because suffering weighs so heavy. As we come to the book of Habakkuk, it is the question of suffering that confronts us. And it is asked by someone who is not asking it theoretically. So if you're here and you're not asking the question theoretically, you're in the midst of suffering, you'll have much to learn from this letter, this book. If you're supporting others who are in the midst of suffering, Habakkuk will have much to teach you. And all of us are preparing for a day where we will face suffering, because suffering comes to us all. And so this book will prepare us for what is to come. If we're going to understand the book of Habakkuk, we just need to do a little bit of background. We're not going to do loads, but just a little bit to help us. Partly we're not going to do loads because we actually don't know very much about Habakkuk. We know nothing about his family background, who he is, where he's born. We know roughly when he was alive. We reckon that he writes this just before 600 AD. To how 600 BC. That's one of those moments where you catch yourself in that. 600 BC. He writes these words. And it'd be helpful to know vaguely what's going on at that time. So at that time, he is in Judah. Judah is the kind of southern part of the nation of Israel. Before that, they've split into kind of two partial nations. The north, they have rebelled against the Lord. They've wandered away from him, and they've been taken into exile by the Assyrian Empire. That's the strongest empire of their day. The south, they take a little longer to turn away from the Lord, and so they are still kind of intact as a nation, and they are called the nation of Judah. Judah, within Judah at this point, there is a drift, a slow and steady drift away from the Lord into things that are pretty ugly, and we'll see some of those. But also there are bigger things happening in the wider world, and the Assyrian Empire, the powerful empire of its day, is starting to come to an end. And the Babylonian Empire is on the rise, and knowing that is going to be helpful for us. With those couple of bits in place, let's dive into these words. And we're going to learn two lessons from Habakkuk today. Here's the first: lament over injustice. Lament over injustice. Habakkuk starts unlike any other prophet. Most prophets, what they are doing is speaking to people for God. How does Habakkuk start? By speaking to God for the people. It's the other way around. It's completely different. Most prophets, if you read them, start, they'll introduce the person who's speaking, and then they'll say something like, "And the word of the Lord came to," and then name the prophet. Or, "Thus says the Lord through the prophet," so-and-so. What do we get in Habakkuk? After we're told that it's a prophecy that he receives, the first thing we get is Habakkuk speaking his words to God. And he doesn't hold back. Here is a man who is clearly in distress. "How long, Lord, must I call for help?" He's been crying out for God to act, and yet nothing seems to be happening. His words seem to ooze pain. Let's just walk through with him what he must be seeing within the nation of Judah. Violence, injustice, wrongdoing, destruction, strife. Conflict. Those are the words that Habakkuk uses of what he's seeing around him. That doesn't sound like a very pleasant thing. Habakkuk is looking out at the nation and he is seeing moral breakdown. He is seeing people who have turned away from their gods, who have turned to other things, who have turned to idols or to serving themselves. And because they've turned away from God, the moral breakdown has led to societal breakdown and relational breakdown. Society is a mess. There is injustice. Justice never prevails. Justice is perverted. The vulnerable in that society are not protected but exploited. And if something is done wrong to them, there is no point in them going to the court because extortion and corruption are rife. Justice never prevails. Society has broken down. But it's not just at a societal level. At an individual level, relationships have broken down. There is strife and conflict abounds. That may well be kind of slightly bigger groups against one another, but I think it is also at that neighbor-to-neighbor level, within families, within friendships. Relationships have broken down. There is tension everywhere. There is the pain and fallout of those relationships breaking down. It is a mess. That is what Habakkuk is seeing. And the worst thing of all, this mess is amongst those who are meant to be God's people. Look down at verse 4. Verse 4, we're told, the wicked hem in the righteous. And the question we need to work out is, who are the wicked? Who is Habakkuk talking about? And I think we're told in the first bit of verse 4, because we're told that the law is paralyzed. Now, the law, that's God's law that has been given, the Old Testament as they would have it in their day, those first five books in particular. That law was binding on the nation of Israel, on the nation of Judah, on God's people. And so it wouldn't make sense to speak of other nations doing evil as the law being paralyzed, because in a sense they're not bound by the law to begin with. And so Habakkuk is talking of those within the people of God, within the nation of Judah. It is them who are doing these things. It is not the nations who are wicked. That is hard enough to see. But it is the fact that it is the one who is meant to be the light to the nations, who've become just like the nations, possibly even worse than the nations around them. See, being on the end of injustice, being on the end of maltreatment, it really hurts, doesn't it? Many of us know that all too well. There is something particularly acute about when you're on the wrong side of injustice or maltreatment from others who are meant to be part of God's people, from those who claim the name of Christ, from those who profess to be following him and yet treat others who are following him in unpleasant, revolting ways. If you've been on the wrong side of that, you will know just how painful that is, because there is that extra level of bewilderment. Those people aren't meant to be doing that. They're meant to be different, aren't they? I think it's that Habakkuk is finding just so bewildering. We may well, now or in the past, share in his bewilderment. See, all too often, we as Christians are too unlike our Christ, aren't we? More focused on our own interests than on the interests of others. Prone to grumble and divide because really we just want our way. Too often, we're happy to read and know what our Bibles say but not live it out. Too often, we are happy to come and sing along and look like we're visibly engaged in worshipping our God while harboring gossip and greed and pride in our hearts. We do that all too often. And when people are on the receiving end of those kind of things, they start to feel like Habakkuk feels, looking around, bewildered. He looks around and sees a nation in meltdown. He sees, verse 4, the righteous hemmed in by the wicked, trapped with nowhere to go. Wherever they turn, more oppression, more injustice, more pain and suffering comes their way. What's Habakkuk's response to all of this? Well, notice firstly, he doesn't turn from his God. He turns to his God. Here is God's appointed prophet. God's appointed prophet is given words by God to cry out to God against the evil that he sees. And he cries out, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out violence, but you do not save?" He He turns to his God and he cries out to him. In a minute, we'll see how God responds to those cries, but let's just pause on that thought. Habakkuk teaches us the goodness of lament, the importance of lament. Lament is that turning to the Lord with our pain, bringing it to him and crying out to him, Lord, why? Lord, end it. Lord, bring relief. Habakkuk asks hard questions of God. It is good to ask hard questions of God. That doesn't weaken our faith, as we'll see as we journey with Habakkuk. That will strengthen our faith. I don't know what your particular natural instinctive reaction to injustice or wrongdoing is. I don't know whether lament is something that forms a part of your response. Let's just think about two different ways one can respond to injustice. The first is to respond a bit like Habakkuk and genuinely to turn to God and to cry out to him. Maybe that is the way you naturally go. You see pain and suffering in your own life, in others' lives or on the news, and your instinct is to cry out to God and say, how long, Lord? Maybe for months or years, you have been praying that prayer. You feel like Habakkuk, just still crying out, how long must I call for help? But you do not listen. If that's been your instinctive response, firstly, I want to commend that. Please keep doing that. Because it's going to get hard to keep doing that. It gets tempting to give up, doesn't it? To think I've tried that and nothing's changing, so that I guess there's no point. And the temptation comes to stop turning to God with our pain, but turning from him in our pain and to grumble against him to others. Of course, as we're crying out to God, we also want to share our pain and suffering with others that they can bear our burdens. But there is a temptation that we just give up on crying out to the Lord. Habakkuk would encourage us to keep crying out to him. We don't know how long he has been crying out, but by the fact he's asking how long, I guess it's been a little while at least. We're going to see the answer in a minute that God gives to Habakkuk, but the answer he gives isn't going to come to pass for another 20 years. He's still got to endure an awful lot. So keep crying out to God. Keep turning to him if you are. Keep turning that way. Knowing that he does hear and he does care and he does have an answer. It might well be that you are crying out, you are lamenting. Keep going in that. It might be you're more like me. See, here's where I've been most challenged by the words of Habakkuk this week. I think I find it all too easy to see injustice and suffering in the world and in others relatively close to me and basically shrug my shoulders. I wouldn't ever articulate it like this out loud, but I think within my own head, I kind of go, well, it's a fallen world. What were you expecting? Now, there's a realism to that, but what starts as realism very quickly in my own heart and maybe in others as well becomes just cold-heartedness. We see suffering, and we just don't emotionally engage. We just think, that's the world we live in. It'll get better when Jesus comes back. Until then, you just got to grit your teeth and bear it and move on. Maybe that's just me. Maybe it's others. But whether to me or to others, Habakkuk's words are a call to repent of that approach. We need to be careful saying that because we just need to be aware that because of the world we now live in the technological age, we can basically be so inundated with suffering that we could spend our whole lives just absorbing every bit of suffering the world has to offer and bearing a burden that we were never designed to carry. We need to be aware of that danger. But we must never use that as an excuse to not emotionally engage with suffering, to not cry out to the Lord over suffering. See, even if evil is inevitable, and in our world it is inevitable, because we are all sinners, even if it is inevitable, it must never cease to affect us. We must hate it when we see it. We are to turn to God when we see it, not to shut it down and to not engage, but to call out to God, how long? To keep lamenting to him so it puts before us the horror of what is really going on in our world so that we long for a world where it won't be like that anymore. Habakkuk laments over injustice. We are to lament over injustice. It's the first big thing we see. Here's the second. Look what God will do. Lament over injustice, and then look what God will do. You see, God responds to Habakkuk. It's a pretty remarkable thing that you get an insight into a conversation between God and Habakkuk. There are lots of times in the scriptures where you get psalms of lament. You get one side of it. But here in Habakkuk, we get both sides. But the answer Habakkuk gets is not the answer he was expecting. Look at verse 5. God says, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you wouldn't believe, even if you were told." That word amazed, it's more kind of awestruck, almost fear-struck, than just kind of surprised. God says, "I'm going to do something that will stagger you, that will knock you for six, that you'll be kind of so shocked that you just don't really know how to process it, that you'll struggle to believe it." Often God does do things that we wouldn't expect. What he says here is truly unexpected, truly amazing. Beginning of verse 6, "I am raising up the Babylonians." We need to stop and pause on those words, because those words are so surprising. We need to grab something of what Habakkuk would have felt as he heard those words. First thing we need to notice is the sheer sovereign power of God. Babylon are the growing empire of the time. Their empire is eventually going to stretch from Egypt in the southwest to Turkey in the north to Iran in the east. And God says, "They are just an instrument in my hands. They're going to gain that land because I've decided so. I have that much power." In the world's eyes, they are powerful, mighty, unbeatable. To God, they are just an instrument for him to use. If that is true for the Babylonian Empire, the most powerful empire of their day, that is true for all things. All things in our world are instruments in God's hands. Second thing to notice is it's not just God's power that he is able to raise up the Babylonians, but it's his willingness to do it. They are an evil nation. We'll see that in a second. Because God is willing to use even his enemies to achieve his purposes. That is often how he does things. That is the surprise for Habakkuk. What, them? Those people are going to come to sort out our injustice. Have you seen what they're like? That's what's so shocking about God's response. Habakkuk is saying to God, there's violence and injustice within the nation. God, are you going to do something about it? And God says, yeah, I'm going to send the violent and unjust people to sort it out. That might raise loads of questions. How is that fair? How is that okay? Why is God allowed to do that? If those are the questions you're asking, that shows you're tracking with Habakkuk, because that's exactly the question he's going to ask next week. So come back next week for the answer. For now, let's continue to go on and notice how God describes these Babylonians. Ruthless and impetuous. They don't sound like the kind of people you want to be friends with, do they? They sweep across the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are not held back by the thought that it's someone else's property. No, if they want it, they take it. They are feared and dreaded. Why? Because they are a law to themselves. You see, Habakkuk's concern was injustice. Here are people who don't care about the law at all. They make their own laws to suit their own purposes because they think about themselves. They promote their own honor, just interested in their own reputation and power and glory. They are wicked, and they are also terrifying. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind. They gather prisoners like sand. I want you to imagine what it must feel like to see them on the horizon. To know they come fast, they come hard, and they show no mercy. Imagine it's your turn to be the watchman on the gate. You're looking out, and you see them on the horizon. Imagine that drop in the pit of your stomach. That is what it must be like. Because these people are brutal. They come fast, they come hard, they show no mercy. They are intent on violence. They are arrogant and unstoppable. Verse 10, they mock kings, they scoff at rulers. They laugh at fortified cities by building earthen ramps to capture them. The point is that there is no one who can get in their way. You can fortify your city all you want because they've got enough siege technology to build ramps to just come over the top anyway. Nothing can stop these people. So they sweep past like the wind and go on. And then that crescendo at the end of verse 11. They are guilty people whose own strength is their God. They've put their trust in their own strength. They worship their own strength. They want to build the reputation of their own strength. They just care about themselves and they will do harm to anyone to achieve what they want to achieve. That is what the Babylonians are like. It's interesting, isn't it? God goes to such lengths to describe what the Babylonians are like. Why do you think he does that? Doesn't need to. Why does he tell us in such great detail? Why does he tell Habakkuk in such great detail what they are like? I think it's because he wants us to know he is fully aware of just how evil these people are. And yet he is willing to use their evil intent to accomplish his purposes for his people. He is willing to use their evil intent to punish wrongdoing within Judah, to deal with the injustice in that nation. No wonder Habakkuk's told he'll be amazed. That is just not the answer we were expecting, was it? There's injustice, there's violence. Don't worry, an unjust and violent people are coming to sort it out. We wouldn't believe it instinctively. Habakkuk's told he instinctively won't believe it. But we need to remember that God's plans are higher than our plans. And that is not just true in this instance, but in how God responds to so many things in our world. But you see it most clearly in that most wonderful of moments as Jesus is hung up on a cross. In Acts chapter 4, Peter is speaking to God, reflecting on what happened on that first Good Friday and around that time. And he says this to God: Herod and Pontius Pilate, that is the ruling authorities, the governing powers, those interested in their own strength and reputation and ego, what did they do? They met together to conspire against God's holy servant Jesus, whom God appointed. They did, that is the ruling powers, those with authority, they did what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. In that moment where our salvation is secured, we see clearly God is willing to use evil, powerful people who have their own motives to achieve his purposes. They are just an instrument in God's hands to achieve salvation. And that was a plan that was met by shock and disbelief. So many refused to believe it because it was so shocking to their ears. Surely God could never work this way, they thought. But he did before in Habakkuk's day. He often works this way. The Apostle Paul goes out to tell people all around the Mediterranean about what's happened, about the salvation that is in Jesus. And in one place, a place called Pisidian Antioch, he goes into a synagogue. He goes into a synagogue where people are gathered to hear teaching, and Paul stands up and he starts teaching them. He preaches in a synagogue about the forgiveness that can come only through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The forgiveness that every single one of us needs. As he preaches about that, he speaks in wonderful detail, quoting so many things in the Old Testament. And as his sermon comes to an end, What's his warning to those who are yet to believe these things? What does he say to them? He quotes Habakkuk 1, verse 5. Habakkuk 1, verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you wouldn't believe even if you were told. And quoting that, he says, take care that what the prophet said doesn't happen to you. Take care that what the prophet said doesn't happen to you. That is, make sure that you aren't like those who God warned about in Habakkuk. You aren't like those people who hear of what God is doing and refuse to believe it. Who think that's too fanciful, that's too farcical, that's too far-fetched. There's no way that could be true. Make sure, Paul says, you are not like that kind of person. Make sure that you don't push this away and think that's not possible. I can't imagine that. I can't believe that. See, here in Habakkuk, God is teaching us that he uses unlikely means to bring about salvation, to punish the wicked. And his call is to be on the right side of those unlikely means, to believe that that is the kind of thing he does, even when those things sound incredible to our ears. So with Paul, I need to warn you this morning not to cast these kind of things off as unbelievable. To say that's not the kind of way I can imagine God working, so it can't be true. No, Paul says you need to believe these things. It is not sufficient to be like those people in Habakkuk's day who were kind of part of God's people in a way, who were adjacent to God's people, who claimed they followed God but did nothing of the sort. No, we need to listen when God speaks and believe what he says, even when it sounds unlikely to our ears. We need to believe that when Jesus came into the world, as he was strung up on a cross by the ruling authorities of his day, that wasn't defeat, that was victory. Because that was God's plan all along. That is the message that has come down to us. And the question for us is, will we believe in the surprising saving work of God? And when we do, are we ready for his ongoing surprising answers to our prayers, to our calls against injustice? Some of those answers will really surprise us. Are we prepared for the thought that God might be willing to topple a ministry or a church that looks incredibly successful but is under the surface filled with pride and greed and injustice? Are we ready for God to answer a prayer that way? Because he might well do. Are we ready for God to answer our cries against injustice by bringing another unjust ruler into take place? We're ready for those kind of answers because God might give them in our day. Because his plans are ultimately higher than our plans. When we ask that question, why does God allow so much suffering? When we see suffering and that question comes before our eyes, either because others are suffering or because we are, Habakkuk's taught us two things to do in those moments. He says, take those questions to the Lord, lament over injustice. Doing so strengthens Habakkuk's faith, and it can do for ours as well. And secondly, he says, be prepared for surprising answers. God gave a surprising answer in Habakkuk's day. He gave the most surprising answer of all in Jesus' day. He planned that evil rulers, for their own purposes, would put Jesus on a cross, and in doing so, secure salvation for all who would believe in him. And so, for those who have come to believe that message, we can look at the surprising, saving work of God, and in the midst of our suffering, we can know it can be well with our souls. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, our world is full of injustice and evil. Some of us this morning are going through suffering of great kinds. Suffering that is preventing us from being here, or suffering that is filling our minds as we are here. Some of us aren't experiencing that suffering firsthand, but are seeing others who are. And all of us in one way or another just see the world's brokenness. Our Father, we cry out against suffering, evil, and injustice in our world. We cry, how long, O Lord? How long must we call out against these things? How long will you allow these things to continue in our world? How long before you bring these things to justice? Father, please teach us to cry out to you, to not just simply brush these things off and not emotionally engaged, to grow cold-hearted to evil in our world, to not turn away from you and grumble against you, but instead turn to you and pour out our hearts before you. Please give us perseverance to do that time after time after time when we see this evil. We praise you that as we cry out how long, we know that there is a day coming where these things will be put to an end. Please help us to wait for that day, to look forward to that day. Please help us to look forward to that day knowing that we are part of the problem in our world. To not think injustice is primarily a problem out there, but is a problem in each of our hearts. Father, we confess before you that it is the injustice within us that led Jesus to have to hang on that cross. It is because of us and the sins of many others that he hung there. And our Father, we praise you for the forgiveness that was achieved there. Please change us. Please make us more like our Saviour and less like the way we so often are. And our Father, we close by just praising you for the Lord Jesus, for salvation secured, for the way that you used your enemies to achieve your purposes, and those purposes were glorious because they bring us the salvation that we most desperately needed. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to close by singing, by reminding ourselves that when sorrows come our way, we can say it is well with our souls.